Well, good morning and welcome to another broadcast of The Bible Speaks. My name is Warren King, an evangelist with the Downtown Church of Christ in Rogers, Arkansas, and I will be your host for today's program. The Bible Speaks is part of the evangelistic effort of the Downtown Church, which meets at the corner of 2nd and Chestnut Streets in Rogers. The Downtown Church meets on Sunday mornings for Bible classes at 9:30, and we have Bible classes for all ages. Our regular assemblies on Sundays are at 10:30 on Sunday mornings and at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and we would encourage you to come and visit with us anytime that you can. Before we get into this morning's lesson, I would like to take advantage of this opportunity to invite you to a series of gospel sermons delivered by Mark Roberts of Dallas, Texas. We will meet today at 9:30 and at 5 o'clock, and then again each evening Monday through Wednesday at 6:30. The theme of these lessons is hope, and so it should be a very encouraging series for anyone who can come, and so we hope to see you there. Have you ever done that science project where a cocoon later becomes a beautiful moth? It's an amazing process to witness that transformation, and it is also a great illustration of the process that a person undergoes to become a Christian. They have been living in the world, but when they undergo that transformation, they become a totally different creature, changed by God from the inside out to be what God would have them to be. It is a remarkable process, and one that God's Word gives a great deal of attention to. Well, recently I had the privilege of bringing a lesson to the Downtown Church on this intriguing topic, and so we invite you to join us this morning for a sermon entitled, Being Transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The apostle here writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The idea of transformation, metamorphosis, in our day and time it is used a lot in the scientific realm. It describes that process. For example, a tadpole might go through to become a frog. The process that a cocoon goes through to become a beautiful moth. And it is an astounding process when you think about it. But it is the term that is used to describe the change that the child of God also takes on. From that child of the world, that child of Satan, that person that is of the world, who thinks like the world, who talks like the world, who acts like the world, the transformation that takes place when they become a Christian, to being something very different from what they were before. That is also an outstanding process. It's an amazing transformation that takes place. And we are commanded in passages like Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 to be transformed. To make sure that that transformation happens, that that change takes place. What it does for us as the people of God is it makes us different from the people of the world. When we undergo that transformation, we are not like the people of the world anymore. Peter uses the term peculiar there in the King James Version in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says that we are a peculiar people. Well, that's what he's talking about, that we are a people who are now different. Not only different from the world, but different from the way we used to be. Why? Because we have undergone this metamorphosis. We have undergone this transformation. But right here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he answers several questions about this transformation, this metamorphosis. Questions that are answered that really provide for us a great deal of understanding about this whole process. Again, this astounding process of transformation. For example, he addresses the question of how this transformation takes place. Again, in the biological world, it takes place through biological processes. But in the spiritual world, it takes place through spiritual processes. And in particular, in the processes that take place in the mind, he says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We realize, don't we, that there are basically two images that are constantly trying to be impressed upon our minds. Only two. There is, of course, the image of the world that is trying constantly to press upon our minds, and it does a good job of making an impression upon us. We are, after all, born into this world,
And we are constantly influenced by the images, the sights, the sounds, the experiences of this world, which is not necessarily a bad thing. We do, after all, occupy physical bodies, and we have to live in this mortal world for a time. But the world that makes its impression upon our mind that's not a good thing is what the Bible refers to as a child of the world, or as it describes the prince of this world, which of course is the devil himself, or as the Bible talks about the disputers of this world, or as it talks about the wisdom of this world and so forth. That kind of a worldly impression is focused upon this world. It's focused upon the here and now. It's focused upon the present. It's not concerned about tomorrow so much. It's not concerned about next week. Certainly not concerned about eternity. It's concerned about this world. It's concerned about my body. It's concerned about the physical things that I can see when I look in the mirror. It's concerned about those kinds of things. It's not concerned about God's judgment. It's a lot more concerned about the judgment of men. It's concerned about what others think about me. That's the impression that the world is constantly making upon us. It is focused upon the expediency of the moment rather than what is right. It is focused upon what is popular rather than what God says we need to be about doing. Now that's the image of the world that is constantly being impressed upon our minds. And then there is that other image that God's Word impresses upon our minds. And again, make no mistake about it, this impression comes from God's Word. You cannot have the image of God impressed upon your mind by reading the things of this world, by reading the thoughts of men, by reading the philosophies of men. That's not where we receive the impression from God. It comes instead from God's Word. And so we are not surprised when we look into the Word of God that we read about the kingdom of God. We read about children of God. We read about the righteousness of God, which is a perfect righteousness. We read about the truth of God. Remember that God cannot lie. And so what He says and what we read, therefore, in His Word is going to be truth. So the truth of God. And when a person has that impressed upon their mind, then their focus obviously is going to be upon those kinds of things. Our focus will not be so much upon ourselves and upon the world, it'll be upon God. It will certainly not be upon our physical body. It'll be more upon our soul, that part of us that will live on forever. Our focus will not be upon the here and now. It will not be upon so much this week or next month or even retirement. I mean, that's part of, again, life under the sun. But that's not where our real focus is. If we have the mind of God impressed upon us, our focus will be upon eternity itself. We're going to look beyond this transitory life, the things of this world, and we're going to look to eternity itself. We're certainly not concerned about the judgments of men. We're not concerned so much about what others think about us. We are a lot more concerned about what God thinks of us. We're concerned about the judgment of God. We are not focused upon what's expedient at the moment. We're focused upon what is right. We're not focused upon what people think is popular. We're focused upon what God says we need to be about doing. Now that's the mind of God, and that's that spiritual mind that is constantly being impressed upon us. It demands that we have faith. It demands that we have a love for others. It demands that we have the courage to live out that mindset in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That is how the transformation takes place, by letting the image of God be impressed upon our minds. And so we are transformed, as Paul writes here, by the renewing of the mind. And we renew the mind by constantly going to the Word of God, spending time with the Word of God, and letting that Word make the impression that it's intended to make upon our minds. But Romans 12 and verse 2 also answers the question of why. Why be transformed? Why do we need to undergo this transformation? And he provides a very interesting answer to that question here. If we were to answer that question off the top of our head as Christians, you know, we might say, well, we've got to be transformed in order to be what God wants us to be. Yeah, that's true. In order to go to heaven when we die. Yeah, that's true. All of the above. We've got to be transformed for all of those good reasons. But that's not the reason that Paul gives here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, what he says here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's how it happens. So that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is an interesting expression, that we may prove, essentially, God's will to be good and perfect and acceptable. When we think of putting someone to the test in our relationship with God, we tend to think probably of God testing us. You know, God puts us to the test. And so all of life is a test, right? God puts us through the test and we can come through the test good. You know, that's what we're looking for. It's what God wants from us. But we tend to think of God putting us to the test. But here's a unique passage that tells us essentially to put God to the test. We are to prove here. We are to put to the test that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Essentially, God is throwing down the gauntlet here. He says, why don't you put me to the test? Why don't you test my word? Why don't you try for yourselves what I'm offering to you and see if it's not good and acceptable and perfect? Why don't you do that? I kind of see it like a car salesman, you know, who is saying, yeah, this is a great car. You ought to buy this car. And you're thinking, yeah, I don't know. And the car salesman does what? Take it for a test drive. Why don't you just take it for a test? Because their idea is if you ever take it for a test drive, you know, you take that car out and take it for a spin, you're going to buy that car. They're convinced of that. And so they say, hey, take it for a test run. And that's essentially what God is telling us to do with His Word. He's saying, I tell you what, take it for a test. Try it out. Put it through its paces. Try it out. Test it in every way that you can. And you will see that it is good, that it is acceptable, it is perfect. And so instead of it being a presumptuous thing on our part to put God's Word to the test, it is instead exactly what we are invited to do. Now the catch here, of course, is that in order to take this test drive, to take it properly, we have to have actually been transformed. And so you can't stand off from a distance, fail to go through the transformation and say, well, okay, I've seen it, I don't like it. You haven't even tested it yet. In order to test the Word of God, you actually have to undergo the transformation process. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can put His Word to the test. You can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he says, yeah, you do have to go through the process first. You have to go through the transformation first. And let's face it, there are a lot of folks that never get to that point. They look from the outside looking in and they think they know what they're talking about. They think they know what they're seeing and they say, no, I don't like it. And so you have people like those that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. When Paul writes, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns all things. You see the point there? The natural man, the person who stays in the world, still has the image of the world impressed upon their mind. He says he cannot know the things of the Spirit. He cannot know the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Why? Because he's trying to understand a spiritual concept from a worldly perspective. And Paul says it's not possible. You can't do that. And so those who are just unbelievers, who refuse to even acknowledge the evidence, who refuse to even look at the evidence, refuse to even go there, they're never going to fully appreciate what this Word of God can do for them. And sometimes even those of us who are Christians can fail to appreciate that transformative process. Sometimes because we have divided loyalties, like Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one. He will despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. But that doesn't keep a lot of us from trying, does it? As we've said from this pulpit before, some people try to keep one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world at the same time, and Jesus says you can't do that. Well, obviously you're not going to be able to fully appreciate the Word of God as long as that's the way you're approaching it. As long as you're taking only a half-hearted approach to the Word of God, one foot in the world, one foot in the Word at the same time, it doesn't work that way. You're either all in or you're not at all. And if we're going to really put God's Word to the test, we've got to be all in order for it to really test out. And some people, like the Laodiceans, are just lukewarm, right? Revelation 3, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," He said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Again, some people, even those who are Christians, that, by the way, was addressed to Christians, to the church at Laodicea, some people who are Christians never really get to fully appreciate what God's Word can do for them because they are lukewarm. They're just careless and apathetic in their approach to the things of God. Now, if we approach God's Word in any of those ways, with unbelief, or with only half a commitment, or with only a lukewarm commitment, then we will never fully understand, fully appreciate that transformative process and what it can do for us. We have to be transformed by the renewing of the mind in order that we can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But for those who will do that, for those who will make that commitment 100%, not in unbelief but in faith, those who will not be lukewarm, cold to the things of God, but who will be on fire for the things of God, to those individuals, the transformation will make all the difference in the world. And that's what much of the rest of the book of Romans says. And we're not going to take a lot of time in looking through these consequent chapters. But I'd like to spend the remainder of this lesson picking out a few examples in these next few chapters from chapter 12, 13, and 14 and see what a difference the Word of God can make in the life of a person. To see what a transformation really looks like in practical terms in the life of those who have undergone it. Because what we're looking at here now is the results of that transformation. It will touch every facet of your life. For example, look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. "Having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," that is, we all have different talents, different gifts, different abilities, right? Well, then let's use them. If it's the gift of prophecy, now that was a first century miraculous gift, okay, well, he says, then do that. But if you have the gift of ministry, if you're in a position to serve someone, then do that. That's what happens when you've been transformed. It's not about you anymore, it's about others. It's not about serving yourself, it's about serving others. If you have the ability to teach, then teach. Why? Because that is helpful to others. It's part of what's gone on in your life. Now you're trying to help others to see that same transformation. If you're able to exhort, then do that. The idea of exhortation means that we are an encourager. We try to build people up. Do you think that there are those in this auditorium this morning that need your exhortation, your encouragement, your strengthening? Yes, sir, they're there. So do that. These brothers and sisters in Christ need to be encouraged. There are people in this auditorium right now who are hurting. Can you do something? Can you offer a kind word? Can you put a hand on their shoulder? Can you do something that will help them, to encourage them? Then do that. That happens because you have been transformed. If you are able to give, do so with liberality. If God has blessed you with a lot of this world's goods, then take advantage of that blessing that God has given to you and help to spread that around to those who are in need. He who leads, do so with diligence. Are you in a position of leadership among God's people? Then be diligent in that, because God's people need good, diligent leaders. If you're able to show mercy, do that, but do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. It's not about the show. It's about a sincere concern for the welfare of others. Now, that's what transformation looks like. That's what the metamorphosis looks like if you've undergone it. And if we do that and we put it then to the test and we step back and think, okay, I've done those things. I'm now changed because it's not about me anymore. Now it's about others. How's that going to look to you? How's that going to taste to you? I suggest to you it'll probably look pretty good. It'll probably taste pretty good. It'll probably be a good thing in your life. It will certainly be a good thing in the lives of those whom you have influenced. Put God's Word to the test. Make that transformation. See what a difference it makes in your life and in the lives of those that you come in contact with. Look a little further down in chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Because it's not only to those who are your friends. How about your enemies? Romans 12 verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Let me ask you, hey, is that a good thing? Is it a good thing to live at peace with others? Or do you prefer chaos? I mean, let's face it, if you're a child of God, you probably appreciate peaceful relations with others. Well, that's what the Word of God leads you to do. As much as it is possible, you will lead a peaceable, quiet life with others. Do not take vengeance yourself. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to God. And so if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, he says, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's a transformation, because that's not how the world does this stuff, right? That's not how the world treats its enemies. Somebody does me wrong, I'm going to do them back double, right? That's how the world looks at it. That's how the world reacts to its enemies. The child of God does good even to his enemies. Very different. It's a metamorphosis that the child of God has undergone. It's transformation. Instead of escalating the violence, instead of escalating the conflict, it de-escalates the conflict. And that's better for everyone. It's a good thing. Chapter 13 in verse 1, in our relationships with civil government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Again, I know how a lot of the world acts. You know, a lot of the world hates authority. They'll do everything they can to get out from under authority. Even those of us, though, who are law-abiding citizens, if we're not careful sometimes, you know, got a lead foot, you know, a little heavy on the accelerator until we see the cop sitting on the side of the road, then what do? We let off of the accelerator, which is proof positive that you know you were doing wrong. Be subject to the governing authorities. Live your life in compliance with civil government, with the laws of the state, as much as you can, as much as possible. How about chapter 13 and verse 12? Look at this. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off then the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. No, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now again, I know what the world says. The world says ain't no night like Friday night. And so, you know, you get paid and you go out and you spend it all on a drunken orgy. And that's the world's idea of having a good time. If we could only catalog all the pain and suffering that comes from that approach to living life. Some of you in this audience have been there and done that. You've lived that life. And you can testify to the fact that ain't a good way to live. Much better to be transformed and to live a life that is morally right. It's not about making the body feel good anymore. It's about being a servant to others. It's about doing what we can to help others. Again, because our whole mindset has been changed. And so we're not focused on the things of this world anymore. We're focused on the things of God. We're focused upon our soul. We're looking at not today or tomorrow, Friday night. We're looking at eternity. We're looking at the ultimate reward. And we're willing to forego some sensual pleasures in this life that are ungodly and sinful in order to be right with God and to stand before Him in a in a right way with a pure heart. Because we've been transformed. We don't think like the world thinks anymore. We don't look at Friday night the way the world looks at Friday night anymore. We just don't do it. And we're better off because of it. Even toward the weak, remember chapter 14 and verse 1, receive those who are weak in the faith. Receive them. Don't look down your nose at those who are weaker than you spiritually. Receive them. Do what you can to strengthen them so that they're not weak anymore. Why? Because it's not about you anymore. It's about others. God says, put my word to the test. Make the transformation and then see for yourself if it's not a better way to live. You're not going to be the most popular person in the world. That's okay. The world might despise you. They might hate you. They might even kill you. But you'll be a child of God. You'll have the hope of everlasting life. And between here and there, it'll be a lot better life for you. God says, put me to the test. And so do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Undergo that metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
You have been listening to a recent sermon presented to the Downtown Church of Christ in Rogers, Arkansas, entitled Being Transformed. Clearly, the transformation from being a child of the world to a child of God is one of the most amazing transformations you could ever witness. And if we at the Downtown Church can help you in your own metamorphosis to become what God would have you to be, we encourage you to reach out and contact us. We are here to serve. And again, remember our gospel meeting this week with Mark Roberts. It runs through Wednesday evening. Details are on our website, downtowncoc.net. The Downtown Church meets every Sunday morning for Bible classes at 9:30, and we have Bible classes for all ages. Our regular assemblies on Sundays are at 10:30 on Sunday mornings and at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and we would encourage you to come and visit with us anytime that you can. Our prayer continues to be that everyone listening to this program will be safe, both physically and spiritually. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning, and remember this week to let the Bible speak.